Christ Community Church is called by the God of all grace
for the transforming of life in Middle Tennessee,
spiritually, socially, and culturally.
Through the power of the gospel,
from Franklin to the nations of the world,
all for the glory of God.
For more information, visit ChristCommunity.org.
Good morning, church. The peace of Christ be with you. It is really great to be back with you. It's great to see your faces. It's great to be back here leading you in the Word and serving the Lord here at Christ Community. And I'm grateful that those are also joining us on the live stream. And I'm also really grateful for those who led us in the Word in the month of July, the way in which the Lord fed his people through our guest ministers. And the Lord is good. I know they ministered to my soul, and I pray they did the same for you. This is our first Sunday of the fall and school year. School starts this week, which is just insane to think about, but it's coming. And so as we begin this year, I thought, you know, let's start with something easy. Let's talk about end times, you know. I'll get to why in a few moments. But it is an honor to be back with you and to bring the Word to you. And it is in this series, The End of the World. I chose this series for several reasons, one of which, a lot of the reading that I tend to do is reading that has been done by those who are long past living in this life, and also those who spend a great deal of time thinking about the future. And in that reading over the summer, I also met with one of our elders, and we started talking about, it's really interesting that many Presbyterian churches, if you didn't know, we are one, we don't generally talk about end times. And so actually what happens as a result, the vacuum gets filled. And that vacuum gets filled by people who teach things that may be quite different than what the church that you actually attend believes and teaches. And we think that it is important to return to these things because it is a point of discipleship. Our vision statement is to make and mobilize disciples of Jesus Christ to love, serve, grow, and renew. So what it means to grow as a disciple is to understand what does the scripture say regarding the return of Christ. And so this month, we will be doing this both in the worship service, but also in the combined Sunday school class for adults that will begin next Sunday. In the class, I will be leading those who attend through a comparative analysis of the primary views of the return of Christ. But in the sermons, it will not be a comparative view. It will be what is largely understood as how we interpret the future and the return of Christ. But most importantly, why is this important? It is important because my prayer for you, my prayer for my own soul, my prayer for this church, is that we would long for the return of Christ. And my hope is this morning it will ignite a longing in you, a renewed work of the Spirit to stir up within us a prayer that simply is, come, Lord Jesus. So we turn this morning to Revelation chapter 22, that easiest of books, verses 20 to 21. This is John writing, remembering what Jesus had said. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all. Amen. Would you pray with me? come, Lord Jesus, even this very hour, as your people around the world in your church, in many languages, in many places, who are calling on your name, we call on your name, Lord Jesus, and we ask of you, come, Lord Jesus. Would you stir up your church in a loving, longing posture of saying, Jesus, come and make all things new. Be with us this morning in your word. Help the teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the period of time where I was planning on this series, something else was happening in my life, and that was my six closest friends who I met when I became a Christian, and one who knew me before, have never been in the same room since we graduated high school. And the plan was this weekend. So for the last 2 days, I've been with my six closest friends over these, I don't want to know how many years, since high school. And we were all gathering together. One of my friends, he is in the music business, so he had his 10-hour playlist of all the great hits from the 80s. Another one had a 14-hour playlist. I don't know what they thought we were going to do, is just listen to music all the time. But you might, if you are a Gen Xer, might know exactly where I'm going. Because one of the songs, and I'm sorry, I'm really sorry for those of you who are younger. This is not going to make any sense to you, so I apologize. It's by a band named REM. I wish I could sing it, but I can't. It's the end of the world. No, you really don't want this. But it says, that's great. It starts with an earthquake, birds and snakes and aeroplanes, and Lenny Bruce is not afraid. I have a hurricane, listen to yourself churn. World serves its own needs. Don't misserve your own needs. Speed it up a notch. Speed, grunt, no strength. The ladder starts to clatter with a fear of height. Down height, I don't know. Wire in a fire. Represent the seven games and a government for hire and a combat site. Left her wasn't coming in a hurry with the furies breathing down your neck. You're welcome. You're going to have that in your head all day if you know the song. In 1992, Michael Stipe, who wrote the song, did an interview with Q Magazine, which I'm sure you all remember. But he said, they were asked, where in the world did you come up with this song? And he said, well, it was the result of being at a birthday party, and then I had a really weird stream of consciousness dream. And then I woke up and also took my TV. Yes, we used to have TVs with knobs on them, and we would go from channel to channel to channel to channel. And he said it was like I would just go from one channel to the next, and these were all stream of consciousness images that he saw when he changed the channels. And so the idea of the end of the world either brings utter confusion, nihilism, it all doesn't matter. But oftentimes we think about the future and we think about what we've perhaps have learned within the church or we've seen in popular culture. It is a bit like the writer William James when he describes what it's like to be an infant. He said, the baby is assailed with eyes, ears, nose, skin, and entrails at once, feeling it all as one great blooming, buzzing confusion. Many of us, assailed with our senses, look at the world, and then we think about all the things we've heard about the end times, and it all does feel like one great blooming, buzzing confusion. But what ends up happening is we end up, most of the time, and one of the great challenges of the series and of the Word of God is when we think about such things, we are faced with a set of challenges. Chief among them is that many of us are often so caught up in the noise, the buzzing, and the confusion, our attention spans are only focused on what is happening this very instant. That's one of the challenges. Another challenge that we face with regard to thinking about such things is the fact that many are led astray by false teachers, false prophets, who are promising that which is not promised in Scripture, but they create other gods, other forms of salvation. And this is not just false prophets and false teachers from within the church. I can assure you, there are many, many people who are designing a future, who are thinking about the Antichrist, who are thinking about the end of the world, who are thinking about what does it look like when humans can't safely exist in the world? What kind of humanity do we want? There are people who are a long way away from knowing Jesus, who are spending a great deal of time thinking about the end. And many people are led astray by such false prophets and false teachers. The final challenge is simply the fact that many are discouraged by the world that we live in. And we've lost hope. And in losing of that hope, what begins to fade into the background is the Word of God. And so in the midst of the losing of the hope and the discouragement, we no longer long for the return of Jesus. So this morning is just to set the table for the series. And in so doing, we go to this final two verses of the final book of the Scriptures. And this morning, as we look together at this longing, come Lord Jesus, how do we get into such a frame in a way that is healthy and that is anchored? And it's three quick things I want you to remember as we look at the text this morning. First, I want you to remember his promise. And that promise is the promise of Jesus. Just a brief survey, just a few verses before, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay everyone what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus said, and he promised, that he is coming again. But not just in Revelation. As John records it, he was caught up in the revelation that he was given, that was given to him by Jesus. It's also way back in Matthew. Not the whole chapter, but a portion of the chapter. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30 and following. I'll begin in verse 29. Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in the heaven a sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. These are just two of the ways in which Jesus says to his church, listen, remember, I have promised that I will come again. The disciples were confused as Jesus ascended after his resurrection. And in ascending, they said, wait a second, aren't you going to bring your kingdom, return the kingdom of Israel to its former glory? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And we need to put a line in the sand on that verse. Because when we start talking about the end times, one of the reasons people get blurry and get easily left astray is because we want to talk about the how of the return of Jesus or the exact dates. But Jesus, can I get an amen? Jesus says, we don't know. And there have been many Christians who have been led astray by false prophets who said that Jesus would return according to this thing and that thing and this table and that table, and he'll return on this date in 2011. How's that going for them? And I'm sincerely saying, may the Lord have mercy on their souls. Because Jesus said those who utter prophecies in his name that are demonstrably false will face great condemnation. So let's stay away from the things we are not supposed to know and pay attention to what we are. And that is, remember, he has promised his return. And the disciples were confused by this. And the angels who were present said to them, and when he had said these things, they were looking up, and he was lifted up, and the cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, and can you imagine what that conversation was like? Surely it was not silent. Like, well, I can't see. Can you see him? I can't see him. Where's he gone? When's he coming back? And the angels declared, and while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood beside them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? They were looking for the how. They were even looking for the exact when. But the angel said, this Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go up into heaven. That Jesus, all we know then, is when Jesus returns, he will descend. Everything around that, we are not given the details, but we are given the promise. Dear friends, remember he promised. He is coming again. But as surely as I say that, I must also tell you, remember this warning. And perhaps some of you may be thinking this morning. So as we call out, come Lord Jesus, we remember that he promised it. We are also encouraged to remember the warning. And that warning, one of the best warnings, comes from Peter himself. Peter, in his letter, his second letter, wrote these words in chapter 3. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. I am stirring up in you a sincere mind by reminder. That's what I'm doing. But this is what he says in reminding them. He says that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets, that is the Old Testament, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through his apostles, that Jesus said he would return. He says, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, through water, by the word of God, and by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment, the destruction of the ungodly. And what he is telling them is there will be those who will say, where is this Jesus? He ain't coming. We need to focus on something else. Why are you even asking the question, Jesus said he was coming? He's not coming again. And Peter tells us that they're stirred up by their own evil, sinful desires. And I will assure you, there are people paid a lot of money to scoff and to distract and to discourage and to lead you to believe that Jesus is not in fact coming back again. That is a myth. It is foolish. It is ignorant. It is simplistic. And they laugh. And it's so easy to be drawn into that scoffing. But Peter says, be warned. They are liars. They were not there at the creation of the world. And they do not know what is to come. They have their own agenda. But I, Peter, am telling you that he is coming again. And the reason he knows this is because he, Peter, was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He got to see the Lord of glory in all of his glory, and he was ready to set up tent right there. Jesus, can we stay in this moment? Peter got a glimpse, but Jesus said, no, this is not the time. That time is yet to come. Now Peter is writing to the church, having seen the persecution, experienced the persecution, having received the scoffers, he's now warning the church, be on guard. There are those who lie and cheat and are paid to lead you to believe that Jesus isn't returning. Be warned. And so, my friends, in telling you this, I remind you again, our Savior said, I am coming again. And in so doing, he has established his kingdom, and he's coming again to make that kingdom into a new heaven and a new earth. And that upsets all the ruling authorities, not just Satan, not just his legion of demons. It stirs up everyone who refuses to bow the knee and to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. And they don't want the competition. And so they try to lead you to believe that Jesus is in fact not worthy of our trust and he's not true to his promise. And I say to you in the name of Jesus Christ, what are the voices you're listening to? Either voices from your own heart or voices from the world. If anything is leading you away from a trust and a hope that Jesus is returning again, be warned, our souls are in peril. They have an agenda. Jesus says, remember. Peter says, be warned. One final thing. I don't just want you to remember his promise. I don't want you to remember just the warning. I also want you to remember his grace. Remember grace. At the end of Revelation chapter 22, John, testifying to the words of Jesus, who said, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. He then finishes his letter by saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And not only John, but also Peter in his letter, chapter 3, verse 9. He says this to the church, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away, and with a roar the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So the Lord's definition of slowness is not our definition of slowness. One of our days is like 1,000 years to him, and 1,000 years like a day. Our God is not bound by time. We are. He's not. He is eternal. We are not. And what he's telling us to remember is that the reason that the Lord is patient and the reason that the Lord has not yet returned is not that he's not true to his promise. It's not that the scoffers are right. It's that he is patient because he is gracious. Today is a day of mercy and grace. That when the Lord returns, he will bring judgment in his hands, and he will gather together all those who belong to him, and those who do not will fall under his judgment. And there will be a new earth and a new heavens. And as a pastor and a minister of the gospel, I say to you, dear friends, if today you have not listened to his voice of grace, and his invitation into a gracious relationship with him. Today is that day that you can come to know Jesus. He is patient with you. He loves you. He has given his life for you. He has defeated sin and he has defeated death. And he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And he will return. But until he does, this day is a day. This moment is a moment of mercy and grace. And he is patient with you. And I tell you in his name, if you do not know him, he is calling you this very moment. And he calls you not to have it all together and all of right. He's simply inviting you into a loving relationship with him. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's face towards you is mercy and grace. He is patient with you. You don't have to fear and get your life all in order and perform for God and get it all right on the outside, and then you'll be ready for Jesus' return. No, that is a lie from the pit of hell. It is not the gospel. He is patient, loving, and kind, and merciful. It is finished, dear Christian. And therefore I say to you, if you call on his name and trust in him by faith, I urge you, I beg you and invite you with me to pray, come, Lord Jesus. I am weary of the brokenness in the world. I'm weary of my own brokenness. I'm weary of war and of starvation, of division and hatred. Sweet the sin, but bitter the taste in my mouth. Sin and idolatry promises so much, but it can never deliver what it promises. And I am weary of the mess and the havoc that Satan has wrought through temptation and through our sin. I long. Do you not long? We live in a beautiful community, and you are a beautiful people. Most of us are well fed. We have plans for the future, for our children, for retirement, most. And sometimes life can be so good that we become satisfied by that goodness, and then we're dulled into longing for the return of Christ. That also is a great warning. Wealth and success can bring a dulled soul. Dear friends, let us wake up wherever we are and pray, come, Lord Jesus. Heal our families. Take all that is broken and undo it. Bring judgment and righteousness in your hands for your name's sake. And draw the glory of your people to your name, Lord Jesus. So as we go into this series of the end of the world, may it be fueled by a spirit that stirs us up to long for his appearing, even to love his appearing. May the Lord do this in us. And as we walk together this month, may this be the prayer of his church here at Christ Community. Come, Lord Jesus. And I invite you, if you want to find out more about the faith, please come see me after the service. I would love to pray with you. I want you to know Jesus in this day of mercy and grace. And there are those who are here praying for you after the service, friends. If you are hurting, if you are longing, if you need someone to pray with you, they're here to pray with you. So now let's together bow our heads and let us bring our full selves, our whole hearts, in longing that Jesus would come again. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you have said you are coming again. You have also warned us through your apostles that there are liars and false teachers who lead us astray. And your grace is sufficient. You are worthy of it all. It is your grace that will keep us. So, Lord, we come before you with all of this. Would you do this in us by your Spirit? Would you stir up within your people and all who can hear my voice? Would you stir up within us a Christ-centered, Christ-focused longing? Come, Lord Jesus, come. And I pray, Father, that your grace and the power of your Spirit would fall upon this place and all of our hearts to renew us from death to life. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.